The Lord said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Words taken from today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Church has always been very sparing in permitting feast days during these 40 days. It is to be a time of penance. Nevertheless, there are feast days that occur. Tomorrow is the Feast of St. Joseph, but because no Sunday of Lent can ever be displaced by a feast, we will keep the Feast of St. Joseph on Monday. Certain other feasts are permitted, and we can celebrate that feast day Mass or celebrate the ferial Mass and commemorate the feast, as we are doing today. And very often during Lent, the feasts that do occur are feasts of great fathers of the Church. Last weekend we had St. Gregory the Great, and today we have St. Cyril of Jerusalem. St. Cyril of Jerusalem, which is to be distinguished from St. Cyril of Alexandria, whose feast we kept recently, came a good generation before St. Cyril of Alexandria. He was one of the great fathers of the 4th century, a contemporary of St. Augustine, who preaches to us today. He was the bishop of Jerusalem and was present at the Council of Constantinople, the ecumenical council that came after Nicaea toward the close of the 4th century in 381, and which gave us our definitive version of what is known as the Creed, now the Nicene Creed. He was a great defender then of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity against the Arians, and it was at his time that the battle was finally brought to a close. It is fitting that his feast falls at this time during Lent because he was one of the great fathers who writes to us of the preparation of catechumens for baptism. And because of that, he gives us some of the finest writings on the sacraments. It is then a time for the preparation of penitence as well. And so it is fitting to place ourselves under his patronage today, especially for those who are preparing to be received into the Church, and also those who, forsaking their ways of sin, have resolved to make a good confession this Lent and start life anew by the grace of God. I remarked last Saturday that these two Saturdays are very fittingly chosen by us as days of morning retreat. Last Saturday was the Gospel of the Prodigal Son, juxtaposed with the story of Jacob and Esau. And today, we have the story of the passage recounting to us the episode of the woman taken in adultery, which is paired with another passage of Scripture, the wonderful history of the Holy Susanna in the book of Daniel, where, although it comes normally in your Bibles, you will find this at the end of the book, because that's where St. Jerome placed it. The story of Susanna is of Daniel as a young man. It is not Daniel later on in his prophetic career, but it is rather the boy Daniel. It is as a young man, it is his appearance on the scene for the first time, as it were, when he comes forth to deliver Susanna from her unjust condemnation. Susanna is a woman who preferred to keep her virtue, even though it meant being condemned unjustly and going to her death, rather than to consent to sin in the hopes of saving her life right now. And because of her faithfulness to God's law, she was then delivered from her unjust accusers, and her life was saved, thanks to the intervention of Daniel, who spoke at that time for the first time in prophecy, and thus revealed the intrigues of the two wicked men who had tried to tempt her to sin and now were trying to work her death. This then is contrasted with the woman whom we encounter in the Gospel, the woman who's taken in adultery. And it is important to make this distinction, as the fathers do, especially St. Augustine today, in seeing why is this passage even occur. It is indeed one of the most I dare say controversial passages. The only reason why I say that is because we find, interestingly, in the history of the New Testament, if we look at all our manuscripts of the New Testament, we have so many that are so very old as well. There is no other book on earth which is so well attested as the New Testament. And of our many manuscripts, we do find quite a few where this passage has been taken out. It seems that among certain persons in ancient times, this passage was found offensive. And so sometimes we find it missing from certain manuscripts. The Church, however, has always vouched for the authenticity of this passage. And so it has always been received as authentic and divinely inspired scripture. What I mean is this entire passage that begins chapter 8 of St. John. Thus, as Catholics, we certainly accept the authenticity and divine inspiration of all the words that are proclaimed to us today in the Holy Gospel. And if we consider the words carefully, as the fathers do, we find that there is no cause for scandal at what our Lord says and does. St. Augustine explains this passage most clearly. His entire meditation on the passage is so beautiful, it deserves to be read in its entirety. We will not have the occasion to do that at this moment. He makes the point first that our Lord, the Anointed One, takes his seat on the Mount of Olives. So he who has been anointed takes his seat on the mount from which chrism comes. That is the very Mount of Olives from which the oil of chrism comes for the anointing. It is there that he takes his seat to preach to the people. And then he says, yes, and now is brought to him one who has been caught in the heinous crime of adultery. He explains that already our Lord's gentleness and meekness has been known throughout the land. Why then did the scribes and Pharisees come to him with this woman? It is to try his justice. For we are told in the psalm, in Psalm 44, by thy meekness, by thy gentleness, and by thy justice, proceed prosperously and reign. This is the great psalm which refers to the Messiah and to these virtues which he possesses. And so, since they cannot try his gentleness or his meekness, which is known to all and loved by the people, they hope now to catch him in a trap and expose that, in fact, he is a laxist. And in fact, he is not interested in enforcing the law of Moses. When it comes to what is right and wrong, he prefers to gloss over these things. And they think they have finally found the trap that they need. And so they bring to him this woman. Our Lord perhaps could have done, what he could have done would have been to say simply, why do you ask me to do this? You know the law well enough. Take her before the proper authorities and convict her. But they have brought her to him, and so he does not spurn the opportunity to stand in judgment over her. No doubt what they were hoping he would say was something along the lines of, the law of Moses here is too harsh. This woman is just a person like any other. Do not convict her for having broken that harsh law. No, he says nothing of the sort. He does not call into question anything of the law of Moses. He knows, of course, as well as any of them, that the penalty is death for her crime. Nor does he say that this law is too harsh, that she should be in any way exempt from it. However, they have not brought her before the authorities to be tried in that way. They have brought her to him. St. Augustine explains then, with other fathers following him, that this is the difference between a public tribunal and the tribunal of Christ, which here and now is not yet the tribunal of judgment, for Christ has not yet come as our judge. He comes now with justice and with righteousness, yes, but as an advocate for us, not yet as our judge, for this is the time of mercy. And so if someone presents himself before the tribunal of Christ here and now, instead of a human tribunal, what he will receive is mercy and not condemnation. For mercy comes to all repentant sinners who present themselves before the tribunal of Christ. It is then tied by the Fathers to confession itself, which is why our Lord gives the response that he does. He is said to write on the ground. He does not even look at the accusers, but simply begins to write on the ground. His use of his finger there in writing on the ground is contrasted by the Fathers with the finger of God that wrote on the stone tablets, the commandments of God, and gave them to Moses. Now, they say, he is writing on the soft ground. For the law of Moses was written in stone in order to be impressed on the hard hearts of the Hebrews. But now in the new dispensation, Christ writes his law on the soft ground, for it is now a law of meekness and humility, which is why he gives the response that he does. Had they wished her to be condemned according to the law, they could have brought her before those authorities. Instead, they bring to him. And so here in the tribunal of Christ, what can he say to all those who are present except, let him who is without sin cast the first stone? They cannot answer any word to this, and so they all depart. And so finally we find this sinful woman before the secret tribunal of Christ, that is, before Christ in confession. He looks then upon this weeping woman, heart full of repentance, and asks her, has no one remained to condemn you? To which she responds, no. And then, of course, the most important passage of all, which I quoted at the beginning, where he responds to her, not, nor do I condemn you, for I know that you are a good person and you haven't really done anything wrong. Or, I do not condemn you either, because the law that is against you is a harsh law and an unjust one. No, he says none of those things. For the law is not unjust. It is not unjust that her crime should have a penalty attached to it, that sin should bring with it consequences. However, for the repentant sinner, the only words we hear from Christ are, I do not condemn you. No, I forgive you. And go and sin no more. Had he told the Jews to go ahead and judge according to their law, he would have been no different from Pontius Pilate, who will say those very words a few chapters later in the Gospel. Had he excused her from the law altogether, then indeed they would have been able to convict him and say that indeed he was meek and gentle, but not righteous. But because the response he gives, true God and true man, and our veritable judge at the end of time, but now our advocate before the Father, and the one who brings mercy, we see that for those who are repentant, who have a truly contrite heart, and have the firm purpose of amendment, and are firmly resolved to go and sin no more, there is for us today no condemnation in Christ Jesus, only forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.